Have you ever seen a commercial or maybe heard a commercial on the radio and it's trying to sell you a some sort of weight loss pill or a weight loss supplement or some type of weight loss product? And somewhere, very subtly, in every commercial, when they're trying to sell you something to help you lose weight, they say, use our product along with diet and exercise, and this product will do wonders, right? Every single commercial about weight loss includes, along with, diet and exercise. Diet and exercise is one of those basic things to your health, right? Calories in, calories out. And so no matter what supplement you take, if you take a weight loss supplement with a gallon of vanilla ice cream, your weight loss supplement's probably not going to do you a whole lot. It's along with diet and exercise. It's just one of those basics of life. Have you ever called tech support? I don't call tech support. They frustrate me. Because you call tech support about your computer, what's the first thing they tell you to do? Shut it off. Turn it off and turn it back on. Unplug it, plug it back in. And I'm like, okay, that part I already knew. But they go through these very, very basic steps because you know what? Every once in a while, if you turn it off and turn it back on, it fixes the problem. Sometimes it's just the very basic, very simple things of life. The last Sunday, I noticed that one of our speakers in the fellowship hall wasn't working, so this week I went back there to see if I could figure the problem out. And I tend to complicate things when I troubleshoot, Brother Donald. I try to make it more complicated than I should, but I went back there and I thought, no, let's try something really simple and see if that's the problem. Turned out it was a very simple solution. I was able to fix it. I think we have two speakers going back there. I hope you can hear me real well, Rick. I've got one speaker for each ear now. So hopefully we got that going. It's the simple things so often. Because here's the truth. If the simple thing, if the basic thing's not working, it doesn't matter about everything else, right? If you go out here into your parking lot and your battery's dead in your car, what are you going to do first? You got to replace the battery. You can replace the starter. Your car's still not going to start if your battery's dead. You can replace the fuel pump. You can do whatever it is, but as long as you don't go back to the basics and replace that battery, it doesn't really matter what else you do. And I want to talk to us today about getting back to the basics. We're going to go to John chapter 12, and we're going to pick up in John where we left off about a month ago. We finished the first half of John up through the month of June. We're going to do the last half of John for the next 2 to 3 months. We'll see how long it takes us. The last half of John covers basically the last week or 10 days of the life of Jesus here on this earth. So he covers a short period of time with a lot of chapters. And as we pick up John and as we begin to move forward again, as we continue to pray and seek God's face for what he has for our church, you know, we don't want to quit praying for God's directions just because it's the end of July. We want to keep praying for what God wants us to do. As we continue to move forward, I want to make sure that we move forward, but we got to hit the basics from time to time because sometimes you just got to come back and you got to reset. A few weeks ago, for those of you that were in our Experiencing God workbook, as we're going through and we're nearing the end of that, we'll be starting something different here in about a month. He had a statement in there that I've read many times before. I've even said it myself many times before in different fashions. He's like, you can have all the programs in the church you want. You can have all of the flashy, fancy stuff, and this is my paraphrase, but if people don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, none of it matters. It's not about the programs that we're building here, although we want to do that. We want to have back-to-school bashes. We want to have discipleship. We want to have men's groups and women's groups and music and meeting in the community, all of that stuff. But it doesn't matter if we never get people to the personal relationship with Jesus, because it is the personal relationship with Jesus that is first and foremost. And this week, as I looked at John chapter 12 and at the end of 11, I started out with this big section of Scripture, and then I got it down to a medium-sized section of Scripture, and then I got it down to a smaller medium size, and then finally Friday, I woke up Friday morning, I'm like, God, I've got 14 sermons going on in my head. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say because I had so much. And God said, you got to get back to basics this Sunday. And I don't know why. But God made it very clear to me that we're going to talk about something very simple, and I'm going to give you two simple points at the end. So hang on with me till the end, and I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you then. But back to basics, and as we look at John chapter 12, it starts here. It says, then, 6 days before the Passover, this is Saturday, the following Friday, is when Jesus is going to be crucified. So on this Saturday, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So John's introducing us to this last week before the crucifixion. And as when we left Jesus last, you know, he had just healed Lazarus from the dead, and there was all the great and all the excitement, all the stuff going on in Bethany, and a lot of people were coming to Jesus because of the testimony of Lazarus. But there are a lot of people that weren't happy about it, and they were looking for a way to arrest and kill Jesus. And if you'll remember, about a month ago, I know we talked about the apostles were confused, and they weren't sure what was going on. But they said, well, we're going to with Jesus anyway, and if we die, we die. And they walked with Jesus in faith, even though they didn't understand everything, and we need to do that also. And so after he raises Lazarus from the dead, he departs into the desert for another period of time, and now he's back. And Jesus knows that in just a few days, he's going to die for the sins of the world. His apostles have been told he's going to be crucified, but his apostles don't understand that. His followers have heard him say this, but they don't comprehend it. They don't understand what's coming, but Jesus does. And that's not to be critical of them, because you and I wouldn't have understood it either. We'd have been in the same boat as them. But they continued to follow Jesus, even though they didn't understand everything he was trying to teach them. But here Jesus sits. He's at supper. He knows in a week he's going to be crucified. And he's sitting with Lazarus, probably the pinnacle of all of his miracles. He'd been dead 4 days, and Jesus raises him up. And Matthew and Mark tell us that they're at the house of a man by the name of Simon the leper. Now, how would you like to be known as Mark the leper, right? Donald the leper. You're right. That's not a good name to be known as, right? But he was a leper at some point in his life, and he's distinguished by that because there's a lot of Simons in the New Testament. There's at least eight that I can think of that were mentioned in the New Testament, the most famous, of course, being Simon Peter. But this man's distinguished as Simon the leper, and it's his house where Jesus is. And the fact that he's got Jesus and he's got lots of people in his home and they're serving a meal there tells us that he has been cleansed of his leprosy. Because leprosy was one of those diseases that literally made you an outcast. You lived outside of town, away from everybody if you had leprosy because it was contagious. So the fact that he's at home eating supper with Jesus, most theologians believe it's because Jesus had healed him. And I think that is the most logical, reasonable assumption. That Jesus now, he's sitting between Simon the leper, a man who had healed and who is no longer an outcast. And he's sitting next to Lazarus, this man that had died and now is living again. And who is giving testimony, not just to Bethany, but to Jerusalem, because Bethany is close to Jerusalem, about what Jesus had done for him. And as they're sitting here at supper, and as they're eating, and as they're enjoying their meal, this is what happens next. It says, Mary took a pound of very costly oil and spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Matthew and Mark also tell us about this story, and they also tell us that she not only anointed his feet and washed his feet, she washed his head too. But John emphasizes the feet, and I think he does it for a reason. Well, here comes Mary, the brother of Lazarus, who not that long ago had watched her brother die. And she knew all along that if Jesus had just came, he could have not died. And she was confused, but then Jesus shows up. And we see when we look in chapter 11, her faith in Jesus was not shaken, even though she didn't understand what was going on. And then when Jesus raises her brother from dead, oh, the joy that they had. And now they're celebrating once again, and they're having a party with Jesus, and he's raised her brother from the dead, and she is so devoted to her Lord and Savior Jesus. She so loves him, she comes, and she takes this oil, this perfume that's worth about a year's wages for a regular worker. In our day and age, it'd probably be worth about $25,000, $30,000. And she pours it out to wash the feet of Jesus and to wash his head. And we're told here in a minute that she does it. It's partly as a prophecy of the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus to come. She doesn't really understand that, but God working through her and through her love and through her devotion of Jesus is also prophesying and pointing to us that he is going to be buried here shortly. And I think about this imagery. And as she comes in and she sees his feet, And if you'll remember, in those days, they didn't have paved roads. They walked around on dirt, dusty, muddy roads. And they walked around in sandals or maybe even barefoot. Some people couldn't even afford shoes. So their feet would be filthy. Their feet would be dirty. And when they would come into a house, they'd have to wash their feet in order to enter the home. Because the table that they're eating at, it's not like tables we sit at. They sat low to the ground. And they would be sitting on the floor, leaning on one elbow and eating with the other hand, and their feet would be stuck out behind them. And so your feet could be close to somebody else's face, and nobody wants stinky, dirty feet in their face, do they? I know I don't. I don't even want my own stinky, dirty feet in my face. Not that that's possible, but yeah. And so she sees Jesus here, and we don't know if they had run out of water. We don't know why, but she felt compelled to wash his feet. And as she washes his feet, she reveals her humility, her heart's attitude of service towards her Lord and Savior. It tells us that she let down her hair. Jewish women in those days normally kept their hair up. They would not let their hair down in public. So for her to let her hair down in public and then for her to kneel at the feet of Jesus in front of all of these people shows her humility. She wasn't embarrassed to do whatever it took to take care of Jesus. And if you and I are too embarrassed to kneel at the feet of Jesus, we got a problem. If you are too embarrassed to worship your Lord and Savior in front of other people, I'm telling you, you got a relationship problem with Jesus. She didn't care what other people thought. She saw, here's a way to serve, and I don't care what it cost me, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to serve, and I'm going to sacrifice, and I'm going to do what God told me to do. And then in the midst of this beautiful picture, and in the midst of this beautiful service that she is giving to her Lord and Savior, we see this. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He's being all pious right now. We could have done so much good with that money right there, and why did we waste it on this? Well, this he said, John tells us, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone." Jesus rebukes him quickly. "She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always. But me, you do not always have." And Jesus is not telling Judas and those in that room that we don't take care of the poor. He's telling them you need to make sure your priorities are right. And this expensive sacrificial gift that Mary gave was the appropriate thing at that time because this was done for Jesus. And he says, you need to leave her alone because she's doing what God told her to do. But I find it interesting. You don't give your wallet to somebody that you don't trust, do you? You don't just walk down the street where you're standing at Walmart and you got to pull your wallet. Hey, would you hold that for me? We don't do that, right? You don't put people in charge of your money unless you trust them. They trusted Judas enough to let him handle their money. That tells us Judas, who was an apostle, by the way, he was chosen by Jesus to follow and learn. He was trusted so much that they said, here, you take care of the money for us, and we're not going to worry about it. Judas had walked for 3 years with Jesus. Judas spent more time with Jesus than Mary did. Judas went out on mission for Jesus with the other apostles. Judas served Jesus for 3 years. And when we get to Judas and what he does later, we'll talk about his motives and we'll talk about that. But for now, all we need to know is that even though he was there, right with Jesus, even though he served, he took care of money, even though he helped other people, he was still a thief. He was not a Christian. And Jesus rebukes him because his priorities were wrong. He did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so all the other stuff that he did doesn't matter. And when I think about this story, a simple story, a beautiful story, a wonderful story, it brings me back to the basics. And this is the thing. Basic number one. You can come to church every Sunday. You can sit on the front row or the back row or whatever row you want to sit on, and that doesn't make you a Christian. Your parents can be Christians, and your grandparents can be Christians. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can serve on the deacon board or an elder or a trustee. You can head up the youth group. You can sing beautiful worship songs. You can be the most faithful person to serve in church that there is in this church, and none of that makes you a Christian. Judas did an awful lot of things in the service of Jesus, but Judas never had a personal relationship with Christ. And folks, if there's someone here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I pray that today is the day that you give your heart to Him. And folks, if we are working and ministering and doing our programs and following our vision plans and doing all of the stuff, if it's not bringing people to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we are wasting our time. Salvation doesn't occur because people do good works. Salvation doesn't occur because you're born into the right family. Salvation occurs when you are born again. Paul said, Ephesians chapter 2, that by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself and it's not of works, so that you can't boast. And in Jesus, in his famous conversation with Nicodemus that we looked at a long time ago, he's talking to Nicodemus and he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That there has to be that moment where you are born spiritually into the kingdom of God. Being born physically is not enough. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and we must be reborn into the Spirit by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we must be born again. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13 he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No mentions of works or service anywhere in all of that. It's all about confessing that I am a sinner before God, and that I recognize that my sins have separated me from God, and that I am in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, God in a body, came and was crucified on the cross, rose again on the third day to prove that He has victory over sin and death, and to prove that He is who He says He is, and that our salvation is our faith and trust in Him. And I know I've done this illustration before, but I'm going to do it again in case someone's not seen it. This box here, this box drum that Randy sits on and plays every Sunday, I believe that I can sit on that and it'll hold me up. That's a head knowledge. And I can look at that box and I can measure it and I can check it out and I can say, well, Randy sat on it, and I can do all kinds of stuff. And I can sit here and I can think that that box will hold me up. That's one kind of belief. But belief in Jesus that the Bible talks about is the kind of belief where I say, okay, now I'm going to put my faith and my trust and I'm going to rest on the box. Now, this is biblical belief, because now I am dependent upon this box to keep me from falling. Salvation is not only that you believe that Jesus is the Savior, but that you put your faith and trust in Him. And that is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John that he tells us in chapter 21, that you will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him. So that's basic number one. That is goal number one for everything we do here at this church, is to help and to teach and to lead people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and have a personal relationship with Him. And I know you've probably heard all this before, but we have to come back to the basics every so often so we do not get lost about where we are going. Because we could create a big, beautiful church with lots of fancy entertainment and fancy music and all of that stuff, and it doesn't amount to a hill of beans if people are not being saved. Well, basic number two is this. When I look at Mary's life, I started listing things that I saw in her character, and I started listing all of these different things that I said, well, I'd like to talk about that. And I had a list about this long, and I thought, well, there's no way I'll get through all of that. And I thought through, and I prayed, and I woke up yesterday morning, and God said, this is the basic number two that you need to focus on. The heart of Christianity, the heart of being a Jesus follower, the very core of what it means to be a Christian, is sacrifice and service. Jesus Christ Himself came to this earth to sacrifice His life for you and for me. And He asked us to sacrifice ourselves for Him. When Jesus walked this earth, He did not come and sit on a throne and point and say, you go do this, you go do this, and you go do that. When He comes back the second time, He's going to come and sit on His throne. But when He came the first time, He said, I've come to show you the Father. I've come to show you what it means to live the way that is pleasing to your Creator. I have come to show you what it means to be a Christian in our vernacular. Number one, it means sacrifice, the way our Lord and Savior sacrificed for us. Mary sacrificed a very expensive bottle of perfume. She sacrificed her pride. She sacrificed what other people thought for her Savior. And the second thing Jesus taught us is that we must serve. This is such a beautiful picture. We get to this here not in a few weeks. Remember the night before Jesus was crucified? And right before they took the wine and they took the bread, what did Jesus do for the apostles? He washed their feet. He took the form of the absolute lowest servant in the household and did the duties of the lowest servant in the household. We might think of it in terms of cleaning the toilets in the church or whatever. I don't know. Whatever you think is the lowest menial task that you could possibly do, that's what Jesus did. And Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, it boils down to sacrifice and to service. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. Sacrifice. And you and I, we live to serve our Lord and Savior. And when we do those two things, it incorporates love, humility, all of the things that come along with it. Well, the question remains, and this is what I want to leave us all with. Well, how can I sacrifice for Jesus? How can I serve Jesus? I mean, He's not here. For Mary, she got to go walk up to Jesus, and she got to physically wash His feet. I can't physically wash Jesus' feet. Someday, I get to see Jesus face to face, and I can't wait. But for today, how do I serve and sacrifice for Jesus in this world? Jesus gives us the answer. We'll not read the whole passage. It's a long passage. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is teaching. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He's talking about Himself. When Jesus comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and that's the hand of favor, the place of favor. But the goats will be on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And implied in that statement is not something that you worked for, but this is something God built and God is now giving to you. He says, come on, my sheep. Come on, my followers. Come and live in the place built for you. He continues, he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, that's you and I, will answer him, say, Lord, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And Jesus says, the king will answer to say to them, assuredly, or I promise you this, I say to you, inasmuch you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Serving other people, helping unbelievers is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a thing that we should do. But when you sacrifice and when you serve for a brother and sister in Christ, you are sacrificing and serving for Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus looks down and He says, I saw what you did. That's just like doing that for me. You want to sacrifice and you want to serve that the heart of Christianity is all about, and you want to do it for Jesus? You do it for your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so thankful yesterday. Many of you sacrificed of your time to wash cars. Some of you sacrificed and purchased and made goods and baked goods. And there was a peach pie that was made that, man, that was yummy because my wife brought it home with me. So, good peach pie with some vanilla ice cream. That was good stuff. And you sacrificed in order to help raise funds for our youth group. Jesus looked at that and goes, that's a good job. That's the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is not sitting in a pew listening to a sermon, although I believe that's necessary. I believe that's important. The heart of Christianity is not coming to a men's group and learning the Bible, although that is huge and that is important. Those things are there to equip us to go and do the things that God has called us to do. And that is the basics. And that is what we've got to get back to. Well, I say get back to, I don't mean it in a way that we've gotten away from it. Just as that reminder, as we continue to move forward, it's about a relationship with Jesus, and it's about serving and sacrificing for His kingdom. With heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to ask Thomas to play a song, and I'm going to be standing here in case there's one here. There's never been a time in your life where you've confessed your sins before God. You've never accepted Jesus as Savior and the Holy Spirit's drawing you. You come forward. I'll be happy to pray with you and show you how. Or maybe there's someone here. You've kind of gotten away from the heart of Christianity. Yeah, you might be serving. You might be doing. But it's all just about the stuff, the outside. It's not about the heart of the matter. Maybe God is calling you to get back to the basics. Or maybe God's speaking to you about something else, and it's time for you to come and kneel before Him to make things right with Him. Whatever God has called you to do, you come forward. Don't be too embarrassed. Be like Mary, who is humble enough to bow before her Savior in worship of Him. Let's pray.